I'd like you to turn your Bibles back to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And this morning, we will be looking at verses 12 to 17. And this section completes the Apostle Paul's exhortation to the Christian to live a life of holiness for the glory of God. And Paul continues to use the illustration of garments and clothing to bring this message to us through the words put off, put on, as you see in chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Therefore, believers, those who are in Christ, are exhorted to put off the grave clothes of sin, put off the grave clothes of the old life, and put on the grace clothes as believers of holiness and new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our subject this morning is the Christian's grace clothes. The emphasis here in this section is again directed at the heart, the motives, or the motivation. The Apostle Paul here in this section presents us with four motives or four inducements that ought to encourage every Christian, every believer, to walk in newness of life, to put off the old man, to press on forward in newness of life. So here, we look at firstly verses 12 to 14. The first motive is the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. Paul reminded the Colossians of what God's grace had done for them. You read in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, the word elect means chosen of God. God's word to the children of Israel through Moses will help us understand the meaning of salvation by grace. If you like, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 to 8. I read to you, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, have the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So you see that as God's elect children, it is not because we chose God, but God in His mercy set His love upon us. This miracle of divine election did not depend on anything that the believers have done. For God chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4, chosen before the foundation of the world. It is God, in His grace, who has done all to save us sinners, so that we might bring glory to God. And beside election, what else has the Lord done for us? The Lord has set us apart. In verse 12, the word holy means to set apart. Because we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, God has set us apart from the world unto the Lord Himself. We belong to the Lord Jesus right now. We no longer belong to ourselves. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. Just as the marriage ceremony sets apart a man and a woman for each other exclusively, so salvation sets the believer apart exclusively for the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, look at verse 12 again. Beloved, elect of God, holy and beloved, God loves us. When an unbeliever sins, he is a creature breaking the laws of God or the Holy Creator, the Judge. But when a Christian, a true believer, sins, he is a child of God breaking the loving heart of his or her Heavenly Father. And we all know and we all agree, love is the strongest motivating power in the world, isn't it? As the believer grows in his love for God, he or she will grow in his or her desire to obey God and to walk in newness of life that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beside that, look at verse 13 to 14. God has forgiven them. In fact, this Paul has already mentioned this in chapter 2, verse 13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. God's forgiveness is complete and final. It is not conditional or partial. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, God has forgiven us for Jesus' sake. Ephesians 4:32. And not for our own sake. So true believers are chosen by God, set apart for God, loved by God, forgiven by God. And all this can be summed up in one word. Grace. The grace of God. Therefore, because of all this gracious mercies and blessing from the Lord, the Christian, the believer, have solemn responsibility before God. The Christian has the duty to live out all this mercy and blessing for the glory of God. He must put on the beautiful grace clothes of the Christian life. And Paul here continues in this theme. He gives us or names for us each graces that believers ought to put on. Firstly, tender mercy. The Greek uses the term bowels of compassion or bowels of mercy because for them they refer to the deeper emotion in the intestinal area. While we locate them in our heart. Our heart. So as believers, we need to display or manifest the tender feelings of compassion one toward another in the family of God. And you see this teaching also in Philippians 2 verse 1 and the verses that follow. And the reason for putting bowels of mercy? Why do we need to put on bowels of mercy? Because God has shown us mercy. Because God has shown us mercy, therefore as believers, you and I ought to show mercy one towards another and also to others who are outside of the kingdom of God. Mercy is a constant attitude of the heart that will encourage unity and harmony as members of God's family. Next, grace, Paul say, put on what? Kindness. In verse 12, put on kindness. We have been saved because of God's kindness towards us also through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:7, Titus 3:4. And so we in turn ought to show kindness towards others. Be ye kind one to another is a parallel teaching of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 verse 32. And that is God's command to the Christians. Be ye kind one to another. Do you know one of the most beautiful pictures of kindness in the Bible that we can learn from? It is indeed very touching, very inspiring. And it is King David's treatment of the crippled prince, Mephibosheth. You read this in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David's heart desired to show the kindness to his enemy's son, King Saul. You see, because he loved Jonathan, the son of King Saul, and Mephibosheth is the son or the grandson, is the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. And the young man was crippled. But what did David do? David sought Mephibosheth and assured him not to be afraid. He invited Mephibosheth to live in his palace as member of his family and to eat at the king's bounty every day. This is the kindness of God. What about us as believers? Are you willing to show kindness even to your enemies? In and of ourselves, we must confess, we will never be able to do so. But as believers, having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we are able, if only we plead for the Lord's help. And you and I have experienced even greater kindness as Christians. We are God's children, and one day we shall live with the Lord Jesus in heaven forever. And then thirdly, the third grace cloth that we have to put on, humbleness of mind. The Lord Jesus again here sets for us the greatest example of humbleness of mind. Where do we find this? Philippians chapter 4, or rather chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. This is said of our Lord Jesus. Paul said this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being formed in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, condescended willingly. In theological words, we use the word, the Lord Jesus emptied himself. He did it voluntarily. No one forced upon him. But out of his love and mercy for his people, he came in the form of man. You see, humility is not thinking poorly of oneself. Rather, it is having the proper estimate of oneself in the will of God. Romans 12 verse 3. The person with humbleness of mind, what will happen to him or her? He will think of others first. He will consider others first and himself last. The fourth grace cloth that we have to put on is meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. This word was used to describe a soothing wind and a healing medicine and a colt. A colt is a young male horse. It is used to describe these three items. In each sentence, or rather in each instant, there is power. Look at wind. A wind can become a storm. What about medicine? Too much medicine or too strong can kill. What about a horse? Yes, though broken or tame, a horse can break loose. But this power is under control. The meek person does not fly off the handle because he has everything under control by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. The fifth grace cloth to put on for all of us Christians, long suffering. And this word is literally long temper. The short-tempered person speaks and acts impulsively and lacks of self-control. When a person is long-suffering, he can put up with provoking people or circumstances without fighting back or retaliating. It is good, nevertheless, it is good to get angry, for this is a sign of holy character. But it is wrong to get angry quickly at the wrong things and for the wrong reasons. The sixth grace clothes that we have to put on is forbearance. And this word literally means to hold up or to hold back. And where do we get this idea or this principle from? God. God is forbearing towards sinners in that He holds back His judgment. Meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance, all this go together. These virtues are seen in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The seventh grace clothes we've had to put on, forgiveness. And this is the logical result and progression for the believers. All that Paul has written so far in this section, it is towards climax into this, forgiveness. It is not enough that the Christian must endure grief and provocation and refuse to retaliate. He must, from his heart, forgive. If he does not, it beckons the question. If a believer does not or not willing to forgive and persist in not forgiving, it beckons the question whether he or she firstly understood what true forgiveness from God is. It is Christ-like to forgive. Ephesians 4:32. And forgiveness opens the heart to the fullness of the love of God. The very instant we have a quarrel or a complaint against another person, we ought to forgive in our hearts. According to the teachings of Matthew 18, verses 15 to 35, believers should follow those steps and go to the offender and seek to help him or her in love, that he or she who has sinned or wronged may repent and return to the Lord. But what if the person who wronged you or hurt you refused to forgive you? What should you do? Still, the believers have no excuse but to follow God's way, and that is to be long-suffering, to be patient, and stand ready to forgive the person. And meanwhile, do not mention it anymore. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, just as our God, who is long-suffering towards us, waiting for us to repent, waiting for us to come before Him, to seek for forgiveness and to repent. Therefore, in cases where others have not apologized to us, we on our part must stand ready all the time. I remember a testimony given to me by a friend. She was working in this church as a volunteer to help in certain ministry of the church. And thereafter, at the course, during over a period, someone in that ministry done something hurtful to her, and the person did not apologize. But by the grace of God, she did not keep it in her heart, but she was ready to forgive, and she really wanted to make up with the friend, to, you know, exercise this virtue of forgiveness. And she told me, she prayed about this, and 3 years later, this lady, or this friend of hers, came to her and apologized, and they make up. Such a blessing, isn't it? And so we, as do not keep this in your heart and harbor it in your heart, but pray that the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, will help us to be ready at all times. When the person who hurts us and wrongs us is willing to return and to apologize, we must stand ready. Meanwhile, mention it to nobody. God knows. The eighth grace cloak that we need to put on is love. And this is the most important of the Christian virtue. It is like a girdle that ties all the other virtues that Paul mentioned. It ties all this together. All the spiritual qualities Paul has named are various aspects of a true Christian, of true Christian love, as shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is the first of the fruits of the Spirit, and all other virtues follow thereafter. If you remember in Galatians 5 verse 20, what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And here, the Apostle Paul shows us similarly. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, and then followed by joy, Colossians 3:16, followed by peace, Colossians 3:15, followed by long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and meekness, Colossians 3:12. When love rules in our hearts as believers, what will happen? It unites all the spiritual virtue so that there is beauty and harmony, indicating a spiritual maturity in the life of a believer, and thereby reflecting Christ's likeness. This harmony, this maturity, keep the life balanced and growing. Whereas the Gnostic in Colossae, their system of faith, and in fact for any other faith system or any other belief system, can never produce such a profound and life-transforming renewal to fallen mankind, except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through the divine power of the Holy Spirit that can do this work of changing, of transforming, of renewing, of filling us with the virtue of Christ. Then Paul moves on after giving us the first motives and naming all the eight graces. He gives us a second inducement that ought to encourage us to walk in newness of life as believer. The peace of God, verse 15. The apostle turned from character to conduct, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. How can a Christian know when he is doing God's will? One answer is the peace of God in the heart and in the church, in the people of God. When believer loses his inner peace, he knows that he has in some way offended or disobeyed God. The word translated here, rule, in our AV Bible, is an athletic term. It means to preside at the games and distribute the prizes. And so Paul used this term, the variation of this word, in his letter to the Colossians. In fact, he mentioned this in chapter 2 verse 18. And the literal translation of chapter 2 verse 18 is this: let no one declare you unworthy of a prize. You see, in the Greek games, during the ancient times, there were judges, and we can call them umpires or referees in our modern term. And what is their function? Their function is to reject the contestant who are not qualified, or to disqualify those contestants who broke the rules. And so here, the illustration Paul is bringing up to us is the peace of God is the empire in our believing hearts and in our churches. When we obey the will of God, what will happen to us? We will have the peace within our hearts. When we step out of His will or God's will, we lose God's peace. As believers, however, we have to be very careful here. There is such a thing called false peace in the heart of a believer. When the prophet Jonah disobeyed God deliberately, what happened to him? He was still able to go to sleep in the lower deck of the ship. Do you know that? Jonah, a born-again believer, a prophet of God, deliberately obeyed God, and yet he has this false peace and he can go to sleep at the lower deck of the ship. If a believer says, I had peace about it, dear friends, it is not sufficient evidence that you are in the will of God, even though you say, I have peace within my heart, therefore I will carry out this or I will do this. We must pray, surrender to God's will, and seek God's guidance in the scripture. The peace of God alone is not always, or rather the peace in our heart alone is not always the peace of God. Something else is involved. Look at verse 15, Colossians chapter 3. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So it is more than that. If we have peace in our hearts, we will be at peace with our fellow believers in Christ, in the church. We are called to one body, and our relationship in that body must be one of harmony and peace. If not, it runs contrary to the word of God. If we are out of the will of God, we are certain, be sure, it will bring disharmony and discord to the church. Jonah thought he was at peace when actually his sin created a storm in his heart. When a Christian loses the peace of God, he begins to go off, away from the will of God, away from the direction of God, out of the will of God. He turns to the things of the world. He looks to his friends, his family. He looks to the flesh to compensate this lack of peace. And that is why you see so many people pursuing so many other things rather than seeking and pursuing after God. When you have no God or no peace of God, you will feel that vacuum and the void in your heart. And men and women, boys and girls, in their fallen nature, what will they look for to feel it? They will naturally look for something to feel it. They cannot stop it. They cannot hold back. But when the Spirit is not working in their hearts and it is void, they will look for other things. Drugs, sex, any other things. Shopping. There are people who live their life just to shop. This emptiness. Others go for what? Extreme sports. Must try something challenging. And this shows the void and the emptiness. He tries to escape, but he cannot escape himself. It is only when he or she in humility confesses his sin, seeks God's forgiveness, does God's will, then he experiences peace within his heart. Peace from God. And peace with God. When there is peace in your heart, what will happen? It produces what? It produces praise. That's why Paul puts in, and be ye thankful. The Christian out of God's will is never going to give sincere praise and thanksgiving to God. It's impossible. When David covered up his sin, what happened to him? You read of it in the Psalms. He loses peace, and there is no joy. And there is no praise from his lips. You read this in Psalm 32 and his famous Psalm, Psalm 51. But when he confesses his sin, then what? The praise and the thanksgiving, the song, return to him. So it is true for the Christian. And likewise for those who are not believers. My dear friends, and I say this again, do not fall into that delusion, I have peace with myself in my heart, therefore there is nothing wrong with me. It could be a false peace. This is a false peace that you may have. There is no real and true peace in your heart until you humbly turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek for His forgiveness, for you are a sinner as far as God is concerned, though you do not consider yourself as one. Though you say that I have peace, therefore I must be in peace with God. Oh dear friends, examine your heart in the light of Scripture. Consider this very carefully. The third inducement is the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is the Word of God that always magnifies the Lord Jesus. It was not the Word of the false teachers that brought salvation to the Colossians. It was the Word of the truth of the Gospel that brings life to the Colossians and to the believers. And this same Word, the Word of life, gives us life, and not only gives us life, this Word of God also sustains us and strengthens the believers. 1 Peter 1 verses 22 to chapter 2 verse 3. And this is the power of the Gospel. Not only to give us life, not only is it life-giving, but life-transforming, and it sustains and it strengthens. And the Word will transform our life if only we but permit the Holy Spirit to dwell in us richly. The word dwell there means to feel at home. If we have experienced the grace and the peace of Christ, then the Word of Christ, the Bible, will feel at home, or the Word of God will feel at home in our hearts. We will discover how rich the Word of God is, with all its spiritual treasures that give value and meaning and purpose to life. Verse 16 is referring to the entire church body. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, dwell among you, is another translation. As it dwells richly in each member of the church, therefore it will dwell richly in the entire church fellowship. Do you see the connection? As each individual dwells richly in the Word of God, then as a church, we dwell together in one family. And what this means is that there is definite relationship between the knowledge of the Bible and our expression of worship in song. One way we teach and encourage ourselves and others is through the singing of the Word of God. If we do not know the Bible and understand the truth of the Bible, we cannot honestly sing it from our hearts, isn't it? Many of the great songs of faith we sing during our worship, for the most part, were written by who? Were written by believers who knew the doctrines of the Word of God, or the teaching of the Bible. And that is why we are very careful, or ought to be very careful, in choosing the hymns in our worship, in our singing. Hymns that must be theologically sound, theologically rich, that will draw us closer to God, that will help us to glorify God with our lips. Paul here in verse 16 described to us a local church service. Note there that the believers what? Sing to himself, not only sing to himself only, as well as to other believers and to the Lord. Our singing must be from the heart and not just from our lips. However, if we do not have the Word of God in our hearts, we cannot sing from the hearts. This shows how important it is to know the Word of God, because it enriches both our public and our private worship of God. Our singing, Paul further puts it, must what? must be with grace, because we have God's grace in our hearts. Do you know, brethren, that it takes grace to sing or to rejoice or to praise God when we are in pain or when circumstances seem to be against us? Have you taken note what happened to Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi? They were in prison. And you read in Acts 16:22-25, Paul and Silas what? Sing while in the Philippian jail. Can you? Only a true believer with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us can sing when you are at your lowest, when you are down and out. Only a Christian born in the Spirit can do that. And so likewise also for those who provide music to accompany us in our singing, that we ought to be very careful so that our singing may not be a display of fleshly talents. It must be a demonstration of the grace of God in our hearts. And so before I leave this section, I'd like to bring up a very important parallel from Colossians chapter 3, a parallel with the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 to 6 verse 19. In his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, Paul emphasized there being filled with the Spirit. In his letter to the Colossians here that we are considering, he emphasized being filled with the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. But we see here, both in Ephesians and in the book of Colossians, the evidences of this spiritual richness or fullness are the same. How can we tell if a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit? How can we tell if you as a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit? He is joyful, he is thankful, and he is submissive to the will of God. Ephesians 5, verse 19 to 21. And all this evidence in his relationship, not only just in the church, but in the home and outside of the home, at his place of work or at his place of study. Ephesians 5, 22 to 6, verse 9. Then, how can we tell if a believer is filled with the Word of God? Again, same thing. Paul repeated here in Colossians. He is joyful, thankful, and submissive to the will of God. Where? Colossians 3, verse 16 to chapter 1, verse 4. We move now to the final and fourth and final motive that will encourage us to walk in the newness of life. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. As Christians, so the fourth motivation is the name of Christ. The name of Christ should motivate us to live as in newness of life for the Lord Jesus. You see, as Christian, we bear the name of Christ. The word Christian is found only three times in the entire New Testament. One in Acts 11:26, and Acts 26 verse 28, and finally in 1 Peter 4 verse 16. The name was first originally given as a term of contempt to the people at that time. But gradually that name became a name of honor. So the name of Christ then means what? It means identification. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, not only identification. Do you know that the name of Christ also means authority? You see, when you put your name on that line, on the checkbook, what does it signify? It signifies that you have the authority to take out the money. The president or the prime minister, when he put his name on a bill and makes it a law, it shows what? In his position, in his responsibility, he has that authority. And so in the same way, it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we, the believers, have the authority to do what? To pray. John 14 verse 13 to 14. John 16 verse 23 to 26. Because Jesus is our God and He has died for us, therefore we who are in Christ, we have authority in Christ's name. And same also for the preacher. When he comes forward to preach the word of God, he comes in the authority of God and the authority of Scripture, the word of God. All that we say, all that we do as believers should be associated with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us keep this in mind. It is very important because often Christians forget their identity, that we bear the name of Christ. By our words, by our works, meaning to say how we live our life, we should glorify God's name. If we allow anything into our lives that cannot be associated with the name of the Lord Jesus, then it is very certain that we are living in sin. We must do and say everything on the authority of Christ's name and for the honor of His name. Have you noticed that if you tell your friends who are non-believers, when you stand around them or spend time with them, and when you suddenly in your conversation you say that you are a Christian, have you observed what will happen? Or you bring Christianity or the Christ, the name of Christ into your conversation with your colleagues, your friends who are non-believers. Do you notice something? Almost immediately there is some kind of a response, and it is usually in the negative. Do you notice that? And do you also notice that whenever a non-believer looked at us and saw something in us that is unchristlike or a Christian should not do or say, what would be their words that come out from their mind? You are a Christian? You say this? You do this? Are you sure you are a Christian? You will never hear this when they see other people of other faith doing something wrong and say that you are. But do you notice that as a Christian, the moment they know that you are Christian, or you say that you are Christian and you did something wrong or say something that is not nice, straight away they will zoom in and say, wow, you Christian do this. But they will never do it to other faith. Have you heard that? I don't want to mention it. You know what I mean? You this, do that. But always a Christian. Do you realize that? And so it is very important for us to bear this in mind. Many Christians suffer persecution because they bear the name of Christ. Therefore, bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear brethren, is a very great privilege and honor. But it is also a tremendous responsibility. Finally, note here that Paul again mentioned thanksgiving in this Colossian letter. Whatever we do or whatever we say in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be joined with thanksgiving. If you and I as believers cannot give thanks, then we had better not to say it or to do it. Anything. And this is the fifth of the six references in the letter of Colossians that Paul brings up this theme of thanksgiving. You already see that in Colossians 1 verse 3, verse 12, and then chapter 2 verse 7, chapter 3 verse 15, verse 17, and later on you're going to see it again, this theme of thanksgiving in the book of Colossians in chapter 4 verse 2. When we remember, I do not know whether you are aware or you have come across this in your reading of the Bible. Remember that when Paul was in Rome, he wrote this letter. This one of this letter. Where was he? When Paul was in Rome, where was he? In a 5-star hotel. He was in prison. That's why we call it the prison epistle. And you see in the life of the Apostle Paul, in prison, he gave thanks. He wrote on this theme of thanksgiving. Brethren, what about us? How often we as Christians, we only give thanks to God when everything falls nicely, isn't it? And especially fall nicely into the place that we want it. Not God wants it. When everything falls in the will of God, actually it's my will, we give thanks. It is so easy to give thanks. Praise the Lord. When everything goes well according to how we want it. But can we truly give thanks to God when things don't fall in your way? When things are totally opposite of what you wish for or what you hope for, can we give thanks and continue to trust that the Lord is doing all things well for the glory of His name and for our good? In conclusion, as we review this four spiritual motivation or inducement for godly living, we cannot help but to be impressed with one central theme, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, as a believer with newness of life given to us by the Lord Jesus, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, true believers can forgive others because Christ forgave us. It is the peace of Christ that should rule in our hearts. And we have that. And we will be able to do that because there is peace in our heart from Christ, from God. The Word of God that we have, what will it do to us? If we allow the Word of God to dwell in us, to dwell in us richly. And then the name of Christ should be our identification and our authority. And therefore, Paul here concludes, or rather he wrote in verse 11, but Christ is all and in all. So since, brethren, we are united with Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, therefore, we have all the spiritual resources that we need to live a life that is pleasing to God. As I said before to this congregation, and I repeat it once again, we have help. Therefore, do not be discouraged, brethren. Do not despair. Do not be despondent. Do not fall into the state of spiritual lethargy. Let us remember our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, has already given us all these resources for our living. But we must be spiritually motivated. How? We can be spiritually motivated because we have experienced the grace of Christ, the love of God. Because we have the joy, or rather we have enjoyed the peace of Christ. And therefore we are able to obey God. We have been enriched by the word of Christ. And therefore we are ennobled by the name of Christ. And therefore we are able to live a life that honors God and glorifies Him. Brethren, is there anything else that you need that is not found in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I add, this includes your physical needs. Is there anything else that you will need, you cannot find in your Savior? If not, if you have all this, should we not, and let us pray that the Lord will help us to make full use and good use of all these spiritual privileges accorded to us through the finished work of our Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. Is there any higher motivation elsewhere to look for, brethren? Turn to the Lord Jesus. Seek Him diligently. And for the unbelievers, for those who are still outside of the kingdom of God, delay no further. You will never be able to find in any other faith, any other belief system, that will be able to transform you and give renewal in your life and in your mind, and to live your life here in the sin-cursed world purposefully, meaningfully, joyfully, except you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray once again for your Holy Spirit, not only to help us in the understanding of your truth, but that, Lord, you will write your words upon the hearts of your people, that we might not sin against thee. That thou will, in this new week, help us, enable us, empower us by thy Holy Spirit to live our lives meaningfully and purposefully for the glory of Christ, who has done all that is needed and provided for us all that we needed in this life, both for our faith and our practice and our daily needs. Help us in our unbelief. Help us to turn away from our unbelief. Help us to put our Christ fully, totally, completely in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we will look nowhere else, that we will not look to anyone else or anything else, but to look unto Him, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our soon returning King, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.